The following audio was recorded at the Pacific School Leadership Institute, which was held October 21 and 22, 2021, at Waits Lake Open Bible Camp near Valley, Washington.
I'm glad to be here this evening, too. Don't get too excited about the introduction. If you're friends of Jonathan, then you're my friends, too. Although I don't know many of you by names, I like the name tags. But I think, first of all, we want to be known as friends of God. And if we're all friends of God, then we have a common relationship with each other. And I'm thankful for that. So, Christian greetings to you. I feel just a little bit like I'm here to blow a pitch pipe. I'm not going to do all the singing tonight. We already did some of that together. But I see my responsibility as more of an introduction to what is to follow rather than the main chorus of what's going to come. And so, bear with me. I want to look at Psalm 48. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Psalm 48. If not, why, listen as I read a few verses here. I'm reading from Psalm 48, verses 11 to 14. The phrase that I've been assigned this evening is, "Mark ye well her bulwarks." Psalm 48, verse 11, "Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk around Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." This passage is often used to speak about the church. You've probably heard it used that way already. It's really speaking about a city. I thought it was speaking about a temple, but it's talking about the city of Jerusalem and walking around Jerusalem and noting her strengths. The city of David. Now, I've been taught from my youth that every passage has one interpretation. That's the God-intended meaning of the passage. But then every passage can have many applications. And that's what we're doing this evening. We're applying this phrase to the school. Our focus is on that this evening. Now, perhaps the most important word in that phrase is the word bulwarks. And so we're going to define bulwarks as fortifications or defenses or strong points. They're the things that make a place tendable and defensible. They're the things that make a place a continuing reality. They're what helps to keep a place going down through time. Those are the bulwarks. They're the strongholds or the places where there is strength in whatever it's referring to. I would say, as far as Jerusalem, they are the things that Nehemiah was concerned about when he heard about Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem being broken down and the city lying in ruins. You remember Nehemiah's inspiration to get there and build that up again so that the city could be in existence and be a real city again. The walls, the gates, and the willing helpers. But you know, walls with nothing to defend become just historical relics. Or streets without people and commerce are just that much gravel and cobblestone. Towers without watchmen and soldiers are just archaeological wonders, and palaces without people are just, well, the Bible says places for spiders, and I guess silverfish and little creatures like that. But the inspiration of daughters, verse 11, and generations to follow, verse 13, pronouns like our God and our guide put life and personality into what we're talking about this evening. It's real flesh and bone and blood, like our subject was introduced. To mark well does not mean to make a lot of lines on the blackboard. It does not mean to draw four squares out in the driveway. It's rather to fix in the mind and hearts of parents and students and teachers and board members and all involved the truth that needs to be remembered. I'm going to depend on your Bible knowledge now for the next few minutes. I'm going back to the book of Numbers. You need not turn to this. I said I'm going to depend on your Bible knowledge. Numbers 22, 23, and 24, we are introduced to two people there. The one is Balaam, and the other is Balak. One was a king, the other was some sort of a prophet. Balak had heard about what Israel was doing as they came up through the country near him. He had heard about Ai, I'm sure. He had heard about Jericho. He might have known about the Red Sea. He might have known about the crossing of Jordan. And if we would go back to some earlier verses in this psalm, I think this describes Balak. Verse 4, "For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail." That was Balak. He knew, he saw, he heard, and he was fearful. And so part of his strategy was, let's get this man of God to come and pronounce a curse on these people. And you're familiar with the account. He tried to hire him. Balaam was hesitant, but he finally went. The Bible says that he was a prophet that was eager for reward. And also, it actually calls him a mad prophet. But he went. He wasn't even stopped by a talking donkey. You remember that. He kept on going. And finally, he was with Balak. And Balak took him to different high points around the camp of the children of Israel and said, "Curse these people, curse them. They have to be stopped." But every time he opened his mouth, a blessing came out. Balak got so upset, the Bible says he clapped his hands. I don't know what that means. I guess he was plain frustrated that this wasn't working at all like he wanted it to. But now here's the question. What did Balaam see that brought the blessings? What did he see in the camp of the children of Israel as he observed it from a distance? What he saw, I believe, were what we could call the bulwarks of the children of Israel. And I'm going to list just a few of the things that I think Balaam saw and we should see in our school programs too. First of all, he saw all Israel gathered together. From his vantage point, all Israel gathered together. Moses had told Pharaoh that not a hoof is going to be left behind when we leave Egypt. Not a hoof. And he said, our families, our children, everybody's going to go with us. And they did. They did. Some of you might remember the name Jesse Neuenschwander. He was a well-known bishop in our church group years ago. He's not living for quite a few years, but when he had his first address after being ordained bishop, he was sharing some of his goals for the church. And I remember this is quite a few years ago. He said, one of my goals for the church is that every member family will support our schools. He said that because it wasn't that way. But he wanted everyone to go along with the program. And I think it was realized before he passed away. So Balaam, I believe, saw all Israel gathered together. The second thing he saw, I believe, was structure and organization. There was structure in the camp arrangement of Israel. You maybe have seen diagrams, drawings of that. This tribe camped here, this tribe over here, this one over here, and this one over here, and I believe the tents were in orderly fashion. It was not just one mass confusion of people gathered at one big spot. It was people who could stay in rows and keep rank. It was people who knew where they belonged, and they were cooperating with the camp arrangement. They were not arguing about policies and politics and things like that. Instead of being in confusion, it was organized. I think that's one of the bulwarks of the Christian school. There's organization and there's structure. People know what to expect. They know where they're to be. And we have encouragement along that line. The third thing I think he saw was he saw God in the center of it all. There was the tabernacle in the midst of all that tent arrangement, the pillar of cloud. I believe he saw that. I believe it was showing God's presence. He knew God was there. And certainly that's a bulwark of our schools too. If it's obvious that God is there, he's there in our textbooks. He's there in our devotional times. He's there in our teaching. God is there. Used to be you start reading about Run and Jane and Dog, D-O-G. Well, the Christian school reverses that and it puts that backwards. It makes it God instead of dog because God is in the center of it. Saul, I believe, he also saw, I believe, people that were doing their duties, God-given duties. I think he saw them gathering manna. I think he saw them offering sacrifice. I think he saw the smoke of their sacrifices. From a distance, I believe, he saw these people doing what God asked them to do. And he could see that Israel was obedient to God's order and structure. He probably didn't know how the rebels had been purged out. He probably didn't know all about the cooperation that the strangers and those who were not Israelites were giving to the program. But he knew that there was order and structure. No city, no organization, no school can stand long if there's rebellion and competition within its structure. There must be a working together. In the fifth place, I believe he saw people with a documented history. They truly were that. He likely knew something of God's dealings too, the victory at Jericho and so on. A definite part of our bulwark is our history. What God has done in the past. And that would include victories for the Amish people. It would include victories in the publishing interests, the publishing houses, victories with the separation of state and church, victories in systematic and sacrificial giving, finances that are met cheerfully. Someone said it this way, we ought to meet our school expenses as cheerfully as we meet our grocery bills. Yes, groceries may seem high at times, but you ever think about stopping eating? You don't do that because the price goes up a little or because it seems a little high. He saw the benefits of dedicated labor of the past, things done that people of the past would have said likely will not be able to be done. I like to say it this way, we stand on the shoulders of many who have gone before us. With our school programs, and that's part of our bulwark, to have a firm foundation. But let's come a little closer. These were things that Balaam could have seen from the outside. Let's get into the camp now, which he didn't go, but if he would have, I believe there was an understood and a written standard. They had some things in writing that defined where they should be and what they should do. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, recorded methods of operation for the priests and the Levites and the people, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, documented history, established procedures, recorded, understood. There was not a lot of confusion about what they were supposed to be doing. There was not a floundering discussion. They were not going down a lot of rabbit trails, we say sometimes. I believe a good secretary and good minutes and good understood guidelines for teachers and for patrons is one of our bulwarks. Moses and Aaron kept records. We know because we have those records today yet. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, that's like secretarial records of what they were doing and what God expected them to do. I don't know where they kept those records. I don't know if Moses had a spot in his tent or if Aaron had a special tent that they kept them in, but likely they went back to them at times. And I've been amazed how often in school board work, a good secretary is a real blessing to a school program. I think it's part of our bulwark. Another part of the bulwark is men and women who are ready to give themselves to the work. Quite a few of you are likely board members, I believe that. You probably don't have a lot of dollars to show because of that. But it's a work that takes dedication and commitment. Men who had lived and died for the cause. Sometime you might want to check. I don't know where Balaam stood. I almost got the impression he might have stood on Moses' grave, because Moses was buried on the same mount that Balaam viewed Israel from. And whether that's an assumption, you can check it in Numbers 23 and Deuteronomy 34. If Balaam would have rolled back the coverings of the tabernacle, he would have found untold evidence of gold and silver, tremendous work and craftsmanship, artisans' work that was very significant. Would you like to make a candlestick out of one lump of gold and beat, what was it, 9 branches out of a lump of gold? But they did it, and did it in the wilderness. Christian Light recently printed their 8th grade social studies book entitled Changing Frontiers. I did a little research, 10 years in the making. If you want a winter project, you might be challenged by this. That's the first book that a family produced. There was a father, 2 sons, and a daughter that produced that book. And it was years of work for them. Likely the only book that Christian Light has that was produced by a family. For the cost of the project, it's estimated that they had $350,000 to $360,000 invested in that work before the book was printed, as I understand it. That's only one book on our bookshelves. I think books on a bookshelf that are Christian books are a bulwark for our schools, and we ought to appreciate them and use them carefully. The bulwarks could be mirrored. Jethro's that make their contribution with practical advice. Miriam's that teach songs and lead songs. Parents and students, not afraid of a ribbon of blue to show diversity, division between them and the world. Acceptable shoes, even though they wear out every year, is still a part of some of the sacrifice that goes into the work. When we have schools that are church-directed rather than parent-directed, then the school can be a bulwark, too. And the history of Christian education hasn't always been church-directed schools, but I believe that's one of the bulwarks of the work, where the school is the church at work, and it's organized and directed by the church. God is known in her classrooms, where our sons and daughters can still be glad. Let us be glad. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death.